Lord, we open our hearts to what you want to do. We welcome you to fill this space. Breathe on Matt. Let his words be spirit and life. We're looking forward to growing and following you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Take it away, buddy.
Thanks. Well, thanks for having me. Like Wade said, I've known him for a while, and you have a good pastor in Wade. He is a good man. He's one of the best guys I know. I call him a dear friend. We've been journeying with life and following Jesus for many years, and you'll hear part of that story today. But like he said, I started at Muskingum. I was a physics and math major my senior year. I dropped my physics major. I was sitting on the little bench overlooking the lake there, and I was like, well, I can't do two majors and do ministry and build into people on the campus. So I was like, God, what do you have for me? What is my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do? And I dropped my physics major, ended up with a religion major, and tried to disciple as many guys on the campus as I could. After that, went with Campus Crusade for 2 years in Mexico and served there. I did not know Spanish. I learned it quickly or slowly, one of those, and still have forgotten most of it today. But that was a good experience. We had a lot of people to the Lord. I think we talked to every taxi driver we had, and we shared the gospel with them. I wish I did that now. I don't. So I did that, and then I came back here, and the Lord was leading me to go to seminary to get more training. And I had prayed for many months trying to figure out where that would be, and felt like the Lord said, go to Los Angeles. And so I came back here for, it was probably 3 weeks. And I had no way to get out there. Family and friends would say, well, how are you getting there? How are you going to afford it? And I'd be like, I don't know. Do you have a plane ticket? No. Okay, do you have a place to stay when you get out there? No. I didn't have any answers for those things, but I knew that the Lord had told me to go out. Well, 3 days before I left, God provided a car, because I didn't have a car. Packed up the car, started driving across the country. And one of my first thoughts when I got on the road on I-70 and I start heading west was, God, what am I doing? This is crazy, right? And about halfway through there, I think it was in Colorado, Kansas area, and there was this thunderstorm, and I wish I brought the picture, but I did not. I think I could find it if you want to see it. But I had a little camera, and I'm driving on I-70, and I take this photo of this rainbow that's right on the side of this huge thunderstorm. And there was this sense of God's faithfulness and goodness in the midst of me not knowing what I was doing. Well, that not knowing what I was doing continued on for probably 2 years of being in seminary. God provided a place to stay and finances, and so I studied. But I was like, God, I know you've called me out here, but are you changing your plan? Is something changing here? I don't know. Is this where I'm still supposed to be? Well, then I ended up being out there for almost 15 years. Got the two master's degrees, and then began pastoring at a church in Hollywood, which then eventually after 3 years kind of fell apart. We went through a church split, lost my position, and the last 3 years I have been juggling different part-time jobs, doing some teaching, leading seminary students in their vocation and understanding, and trying to survive in Los Angeles. You know, and so God has given me a lot of promises, a lot of words. He has spoken to me a lot of things over the years. These things he's put on my heart, things I know he's still going to do. And yet, there's been a lot of disappointments. There's been a lot of expectations. There's been a lot of like, well, at this point, I'm not married. I'm 37. I thought I would be married, have a ministry, have a church, have a family. Well, I don't really have any of that. Right? And so the question is, God, did I miss something? Did I do something wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Is it not what I thought it was going to be? Are you not who I thought you were, right? Life happens. How many people know life happens? And in the place of that, there's certain responses that we could have. One, we can start faking it, right? Well, maybe everyone else gets it but me. Maybe everyone else understands it. They have this relationship with God that maybe I just can't have, and so I'm going to show up in the church, and I'm going to pray a certain way, and I'm going to just try, but I'm just going to hide a little bit, right? Or we think as the preacher gets up and preaches, they preach this expectation, right, that we think, I don't even know if that's real anymore. Is that really what this life of following Jesus is supposed to look like? And we just start thinking different things, experiences, and the temptation in this is to bring our experiences or bring our understanding of God, our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of our relationship with Jesus down to our experiences, right? It must just be this way. Well, maybe God speaks to everyone else, but not to me. Maybe God has a calling and a purpose and a ministry for others, but, you know, the preacher says it's for everybody, but maybe just not for me. And so we start to bring this understanding of God down to our experiences, and that is our temptation. And this is the challenge. You, as a church, you have been talking about how to create a culture of love, right? You've been talking about love and the mission of the church and the way it has been leading you through that. And as a Vineyard Heritage, right, in the Vineyard Church, it is how to be naturally supernatural, right? It is the idea of kingdom living, of going after it, of living this life that is very supernatural except just being normal, right? And so this is part of the DNA within the midst of disappointments, within the midst of things not working out the way we thought they were, at the same time seeing God show up, seeing his kingdom, seeing his presence, and there's this juxtaposition. There's this difference here where we go, how do these things come together? And the question that I have been wrestling through for many years, which is, how do I continue? How do I keep living with a kingdom expectation and an expectation for Jesus? How do I keep following in the midst of this? How do I just not just give up and walk away or just become discouraged or hide or fill with something else, right? Disappear. Watch a bunch of TV, just numb myself from, well, eventually I'll go with Jesus and it'll be okay, but this is just what life is going to be. So how do we continue? And is living a life of kingdom expectation what I think sometimes we have this perception, well, I do, right? Well, I see the people on the stage, I see the pastors, and I'm a pastor, right? And it's like, oh, they live this life up in the clouds all the time, right? And they're walking around healing people and speaking God's word. And I'm like, well, that's not me. And I'm technically a pastor. And I think that, okay? And so I think, well, I want to be there, yeah. Right? I don't want this. I want to be there. That's cool. I want to walk around and see people raised from the dead all the time, right? And so I have this image of what it means to live life in this kingdom expectation. And so how do we do this? Well, that's not true, right? It's just not true. And so we're going to see that today, and we're going to see that from many people in the Bible, right? And today we're going to look at Peter. But there's many people that, reading over it, we read one verse and then another one, and that was, I don't know, 50 years, right? And for us, it takes 3 seconds. That was 50 years. And we think, God, I prayed yesterday. Where are you? 50 years, right? I mean, I'm having this experience. 3 years. And I'm like, God, where are you? What have I done wrong? What have I missed? What's wrong with me? What am I not seeing? What do I need to learn? I mean, all these questions. And for some people, it doesn't take 3 years. For me, 3 years. But 50 years. Okay, so we're going to engage with Peter. And we're going to come to a place in Peter's life that's after the crucifixion. So at the end, so here's Peter. He's been following Jesus for 3 years. Here's the Peter who is the leader of the ministry, who declared the identity of Jesus. This is the leader. This is the guy on stage. This is the guy that has all the answers. This is the guy everyone else is looking to and saying, oh, I want to be like Peter, right? Look at all this faith and this boldness. And so we're going to come to this place in Peter's life where there is a sense of disappointment. There's this sense of where it didn't turn out the way that Peter thought it would turn out. right? And so we are going to talk about this kingdom expectation, but just to be clear, it doesn't use the word kingdom in this passage. And so before you read over the passage and go, well, where are you getting this? Let me clarify what the kingdom of God is. And I know Wade's been teaching on this, but we'll clarify a little bit. The kingdom of God is the sphere or realm in which Jesus has total say. Bill Johnson will use the word, it's heaven come to earth. George Ladd will say it's the future fullness of the kingdom breaking into the now, right? And there's another phrase that, Wade, if you want to help me out here. Wade, come on.
Sorry, my wife's distracted.
Oh, come here. There's a phrase where in Jesus, Jesus says oftentimes in the Gospels, he goes, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? And oftentimes that is translated and understood in commentaries of, well, the kingdom of God is near, meaning it's so near, it's almost like you can touch it, right? And that's what they say. The phrase, the kingdom of God is at hand, is literally this. The kingdom of God is in arm's reach, literally. Well, with the... Okay, thanks,
Wade.
Am I
the kingdom?
Yeah, well, you were. You were the kingdom. So with the disciples standing there, and Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, who's at hand? Jesus. Jesus is literally at arm's reach to the disciples. Jesus is the kingdom. Right? So the kingdom of God isn't something separate than Jesus. Jesus is the kingdom. He's the embodiment of the kingdom. And so when Jesus is in our lives, the kingdom is in our lives. When we ask the kingdom to come, we ask Jesus to come, we ask the Holy Spirit to come, it is where Jesus has his full way. Right? And so we allow Jesus to do that. So in this passage, we don't see the word kingdom, but there's an engagement, there's a one-on-one encounter between Jesus and Peter, which is a kingdom expectation, a kingdom life. And so you will hopefully see this. So after the 3 years of following Jesus, we come to this place where Peter has denied Jesus. We have the resurrection, right? So Jesus raises from the dead. And yet, even after this, we see Peter, he goes back to fishing, goes back to normal life. What are you going to do? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. Now what? Now what do? I said yes to Jesus, right? I said, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Now what do? Well, I go back to work. just go back to normal life, and hopefully it'll be different. So this is what Peter does, and at the end of this, after this, we get this encounter between, this one-on-one encounter between Jesus and Peter. So if you want to turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 15. So it's John chapter 21, verse 15. And we're going to stay in chapter 21. We'll jump around a little bit. So I want us to see, how do we continue with this kingdom expectation? Now, you might be familiar with this verse, and so we'll read through it here. So John 21, verse 15. I'm reading from the NASB translation. Doesn't matter which translation you're reading from. And so verse 15 says, we're there? All right. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, if you know this passage, you know that in the Greek, there's different words for love. Right, and I know Wade has been talking about this, the agape love, right? And in this passage, Jesus is using that word, the agape love. Do you agape me? Do you love me with this divine love? And Peter is responding with phileo, which is like a brotherly love. It's like a family love. Yes, I phileo you. So Jesus is saying, do you agape me? Peter's saying, yeah, I phileo you. And some commentators will use that to say, look, Peter still doesn't get it. He's supposed to love other people, as Wade's been talking about, is this agape love, the God's love through us, in and through us, to other people. Oh, here, he still doesn't get it. But I don't think that makes total sense of the passage, or is even clear. And I think there's a little bit more going on. And so as we follow this, right, it's the agape, do you agape me, phileo. Now we get to the end, and Peter was grieved, and he said to him a third time, do you love me? And in this portion, when he says a third time, Jesus actually uses the phileo, right? So instead of agape, Jesus used phileo. He says, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, I love you. Now, there's another aspect in this passage that gives us two things. It gives us indication of what Jesus is doing. And I believe what Jesus is doing is he's meeting with Peter where he's at. He's not shaming Peter. He's not guilting Peter. He's not saying, oh, Peter, you still don't get it, that you're supposed to love me, that he's actually meeting Peter where he is. In the first one, it says Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. This idea of greed was Peter was hurt. There's this emotion. There's this hurt. There's this pain. So in the responses of the three times, Jesus brings him to a place that is very raw, very real, right? It is that place of like, oh, okay, you know, I was able to hold off this pain that, man, I wish I loved you, Jesus, right? I wish I loved you the way that you want me to love you. Ah, oh, here it is, this real raw place. So Jesus meets him in this very deep, raw place. It's not a religious experience, right? It's not a, oh, see, I love Jesus. Yay, look, woo, love Jesus. And so it's like, ah, oh, Jesus, know that I love you, right? So that's one. The second thing is that Peter changes language. So when he says, every time he says, Lord, you know that I love you. The word know, there's certain words in the Greek for know. And he every time he uses this word oida, which is knowing information. And the very last one where he goes in verse, where are we, 17. Lord, you know all things, that's oida. And then the second one, you know that I love you, is this word gnosko, which is an experiential knowledge. And so here's the difference. Oida would be this. I'm going to tell you about my friend Jesus. I'm going to tell you what he looks like, how he loves, his characteristics, his nature, and you'll know some information about my friend Jesus. Oida. Gnosko is I go over to the door, I open the door, and I bring my friend Jesus into the room, and you can get to know him. Gnosko. So the first three, Peter's saying, you know information that I love you. And the very last response of Peter is, you experientially know that I love you. And so Jesus brings Peter to this place of rawness, realness, and Jesus meets him where he is. And so the first thing in living a kingdom expectation, a life of following Jesus, is this encountering Jesus where we are, right? The realness, the rawness of where we are. We don't fake it. We don't pretend. We go, Jesus, here's where I am. Meet me. Meet me in this place. This encounter of the Lord. And we see that oftentimes Jesus will pursue people. He pursues you. Jesus finds us where we are. And in this place, that is the first place where we experience Jesus transforming our experience, right? This encounter with the Lord. And now, oftentimes, and even in this place, the temptation of Peter would have been to have guilt, shame, walk away. Or he denied Jesus. Jesus raises from the dead, goes back to fishing. Now he has this moment. I mean, it doesn't describe Peter's internal experience, but I'm sure it was filled with a lot of shame and guilt. Right? Oh, man, I can't believe I did that. I'm not a leader. I don't have a purpose. I have a disappointment in life. I have failed the Lord. I'm not perfect. I thought the Lord was going to do this, and maybe it was just me. And Jesus' response to Peter isn't, oh, Peter, just feel better, right? He meets him where he is. And one thing I've discovered lately is that no matter where you are and what you have gone through, the heart of the Lord is devoted to you. Several years ago, I prayed for this young man. He came to our church, and he had spent most of his life trying to convince other people that God didn't exist. That was his point. He would tell people. He would proclaim it. I mean, that was his goal. And he came to us, and life wasn't going so well, and I could sense this favor on this guy's life. And he was basically like, can God ever accept me? I mean, if there's anybody that God would push away, reject, it would be me. And I could sense his favor, and that was his question. And as we began talking a little bit more, we discovered that he actually gave his life to Jesus when he was young. And the favor I could see on his life was the sense that God didn't give up. God didn't give up on him. Right, God is devoted to his people and will meet us where we are and not bring shame and guilt. So if you experience, in all my years of following Jesus, I have never, ever experienced Jesus shaming or guilting me. Ever. Ever. Never. Doesn't matter what I do. I always experience the favor, the grace, the love of God. So if you're experiencing, if you go to God and you're experiencing the shame, the guilt, like, oh, I was beating myself up, maybe that's not the Lord, right? He invites us into freedom and healing and wholeness. So no matter where you are this morning, the Lord wants to meet you in this place, wants to encounter you in this place. And living a life of kingdom expectation is saying, yes, Lord, here's where I am. I'm going to own this. And Lord, I need you. I need you in this place, this rawness of this place. And some of the most powerful experiences I've had with God were those times of that desperation, rawness, where I allowed the Lord to meet me in that place, where I was just honest. And he transformed those lies, and he spoke to those lies I was believing about him, that I was believing about myself, and then spoke who he truly is. And that just undid me. I've spent hours weeping, bawling, because of the love of God and the truth of who he is. Because he met me in that place, right? Transformed my experience and showed me who he truly was. So it would have been easier for Peter to stay in this place, but he doesn't. He allows the Lord to meet him. And then the second part with living a kingdom expectation is, if you want to go back to this passage, is a sense of calling or invitation into ministry. And so we see the second part, so he encounters Jesus, and in every one of those, he says, tend my lambs. The second one, shepherd my sheep. The last one, tend my sheep. And always when we experience the Lord encountering us in this place, it always invites us into his ministry, not our ministry. God's not going to give you a ministry. He's going to invite you into his ministry. And those are one and the same. These words, whether you know it or not, go back to John 10. And so John 10, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, right? My sheep will hear my voice. And here, this is the contrast between the Pharisees. And the reason that whole passage and the context of that passage, he's saying, you Pharisees, you were supposed to be the good shepherds of the people and you're not, right? This was your role by God and you're not doing it. I am the good shepherd. They'll hear my voice. I lay my life down for the sheep. And then oftentimes I think, well, yeah, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to lay my life down. Well, if it ever comes to that point where I need to lay my life down for someone else, hopefully I'll be able to do it, right? Not exactly what Jesus meant in that passage. And so is anybody herded sheep here? Oh, awesome. So the idea of that gate, right? And in that time, as they didn't have a gate where they put up, is the shepherd would actually sleep in the opening, right? He would actually lay, a good shepherd, one that cared for his sheep, would actually lay and sleep at night in the gateway to protect the animals from other animals coming in and stealing the sheep. That was a good shepherd. He would lay in that gate so that no one else would come in. And so that's what he was saying. He was saying, don't lay down your life when it's convenient or when you need to. It's at all times. Right? You're giving your life at all times for those, right, that I'm giving to you. And so the language that he's telling Peter is, I'm inviting you into what? My ministry. I'm the good shepherd. Tend my sheep. And it's not a command. It's like, okay, go and do it, and hopefully you'll do well, right? I'm going to encounter you, and then I'm going to send you on mission, and then Jesus is just going to walk away, and hopefully you do okay. No, right? Jesus is the kingdom. And so he's saying, do what I do. Lay down your life for the sheep. Be in that place, right? And so it's an invitation. After the encounter, it's the automatic invitation into the ministry of Jesus. So oftentimes you think, oh, I need a call. I need a vocation. I need the Lord to tell me. Every time you experience the Lord meeting you, he invites you into that kingdom ministry. If Jesus is the kingdom and Jesus meets you, then you are part of what Jesus is doing. John Wimber would talk about, say the words, we have joining the family's business, right? The family business. We experience Jesus. We're in. This is it. We're part of the family business, right? Years ago, I've had many experiences of this, where first I would experience the presence of the Lord speaking, the Lord bringing freedom and healing to my life, and automatically almost into ministry, into what he is doing, into his work in the world, in my life, through my life. And years ago, I was at a conference with Wade, and this was one of the first words I think the Lord gave me, and it was a very powerful experience. I think I've talked to Wade, and he remembers this one. I mean, I was just bawling. And he was like, what's going on? I'm like, I mean, I couldn't speak. And the word was roughly, it is the time we realize that what he has already told us is true. What our unbelieving hearts cannot understand or did not trust or defined it differently on our own. God does not lie. Search that you may know that what God says is true. His word is true. How easily we forget that God has already confirmed that he loves us more than we can ever know. And Satan tries to steal what God says is true or tells us that it's not quite true, that somehow it's just not the same. So do not search for truth, rather search for God, that we will give our lives to his hands so we may know to what extent his truth is greater than all things. And I remember at this moment, I get this, and the Lord's speaking, and I'm undone, and Wade goes, okay, what is the Lord speaking to you? And from this encounter, I tell Wade, and I believe, and I don't remember all the details, but from my conversations with Wade, that I start ministering to other people. We start praying and giving words, and Wade starts getting words and praying for other people in this group. And it was automatic. What I had experienced from the Lord, automatic, was an invitation into his kingdom ministry. I didn't have to try. It wasn't hard. And the exciting thing about this encounter and even ministering and being a part of that and the excitement of seeing Jesus heal and set people free is on the way home from this conference, we were able to pray for my dad to dedicate his life to Jesus. It was an awesome experience. It all came out of this encounter, the Lord meeting me where I was. And an automatic invitation in the ministry. And so we partner with God with what he's doing, not only in our lives, but through our lives. And so this is living a life of kingdom expectation. It's not the living in the clouds, it's the living life. And allowing the Lord to experience us, to meet us, in wherever place we are, and being able to be honest with that, and allowing that to leak. Right? That the way he was talking about it, when we have the love of God come into it, we're the ones that keep it from extending to other people. Right? We'd rather go, well, I want to hold on to my pain, or I want to hold on to this, or I had all these expectations or these words. And the very thing I've learned in this season is I got to let it all go. I had a lot of expectations for life. I have a lot of words that I have yet to see come to pass. And yet God, I know who he is. I can't deny that, right? Even though the enemy wants me to question that, that's the very thing. In hard times, the enemy will question one thing. Oh, is God who you thought he was? That's the very thing. It's like, nope, I can stand on that. Everything else, I don't know. I give up. I have no idea. So living a life of kingdom expectations, allowing Jesus to meet us, and by doing so, God lifts our experience in line with his kingdom truth instead of us bringing our understanding, right, of God and of the kingdom down to our experience. Kingdom expectation is the expectation of joining him in his work in our lives, joining him in his work in the world. If we go on in our passage, 18 through 19, we see this. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you would stretch out your hands and someone else would gird you and bring you to where you wish you do not wish to go. Now, he said this signifying by which death he would glorify God. And we had spoken this. He said to him, follow me. There's this idea that after Jesus meets Peter, where he is, invites him into his own ministry, then this is like, look, your life, no longer yours, right? It's me through you. This is what this is going to look like. You lay your life down for the sheep, right? It's no longer mine. I have opportunities to give away. I'm going to give away. Opportunities to ask for forgiveness. Okay. It's not about me anymore, right? So in this place, how do we continue to live this out, right? So obviously it's the experiencing, but I want us to see verses 1 through 11. If we go back, I think there is an indication in this passage of how to do this practically, which is what? Peter goes back to fishing on the boat. They're fishing all day, right? Fishing all night, right? It's coming in the morning, and Peter hears a voice on the beach saying, oh, cast the net on the other side. And so he does. He catches a lot of fish, and he goes, oh, that's the Lord. And he jumps into the water and goes after Jesus, and everyone else is stuck in the boat. Now, here's the important thing. He grew up as a fisherman, right? He left his father's business to follow Jesus, and now, after saying yes to Jesus, seeing the resurrection of Jesus, what does he do? Well, I don't know. We're going to sit around for a while. I guess we should just go fishing. Maybe they were hungry. Maybe he was going back to work. We don't know. But here's the point. Did they know what they were doing? Yeah. They were good at what they did. So here's a guy on the beach saying, cast the net the other side. I mean, if I was there, I'd be like, no, we already did that. It didn't work. That doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. And yet, Peter follows it and recognizes that it is the voice of the Lord, that it is Jesus, and then goes in the water. And I think that this is oftentimes the experience, right? That the Lord will speak to us, he'll indicate something, and it's not logical, doesn't make any sense, right? You could be at work, and he's like, file it here, or you're driving down the street, turn here. You're like, but this, no, I can't tell you the number of times I've said no. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. That can't be the Lord. That's not logical. And sometimes when I do follow, I find out it's the Lord. And other times I do follow it, and I find out, well, nothing happened. I don't understand that. Okay, I don't get it all. I'm still learning. But many times when the Lord speaks, it is not logical, right? Reach out to this person that you haven't talked to in 10 years. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I haven't talked to him. And you find out God's at work. And so here, Peter, in the midst of daily life, right, and this is why I think this is an example of Peter's experience being brought up to the understanding of the kingdom instead of bringing the kingdom down to his experience. He's just doing life. He's just fishing. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, do something that's not logical. Is he willing to allow Jesus? And he doesn't know it's Jesus until after, right? And oftentimes we don't know until after. Then we go, oh, that was Jesus. And then when something doesn't happen, well, that was probably me. That's okay, right? And we learn. But to allow Jesus to meet him, to disrupt that normality, and then say, oh, God. And then from there, be at the same time of experiencing that, being invited into the ministry of Jesus. This is living a life of kingdom expectation. It's not living in the clouds. It's not, right, all the time hearing the Lord and I read scripture and go, ah, right, and I'm just floating around. No, it's naturally being supernatural. It's doing life and allowing the Lord to encounter me. And it's being honest with what's going on. And the times when I'm like, I'm not hearing from the Lord. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I'm disappointed. I'm angry because, God, what is going on? And allowing God to meet us in this place, to bring us into his truth, his kingdom, to lift our experience to his kingdom reality, and then from there to release us into his kingdom work. And I can't tell you the number of times of every time that I've experienced the Lord that has happened. Like the story is, it's just natural. It's a natural overflow. And at times, I have to allow other people to be that for me. I have to go, I don't know. Pray for me. I don't know. I'm lost. I'm angry. And allow other people, be risk enough in those places of disappointment and pain to allow the Lord to meet me. That takes courage. That is not easy. It's not easy. Much easier to hold on to that and go, well, I just don't get it. But if it's not about me, then, man, can I risk to experience that? So we must fight for it. And I think that in the midst of this experience with Peter and Jesus, he had to fight for that. He could have just walked away. He could have stayed in the boat. He could have said, well, I have shame and guilt. Right? Oh, I didn't get it right. Oh, Jesus, you love me. I love you. I'm not using the right word. I'm a failure. This isn't going to work. Or even after this going, I'm pretty sure I messed that up. I think I should go back fishing now. Right? But he doesn't. That takes a lot of courage. So we have to choose in the midst of life to allow God to continue to be God. And this doesn't mean we seek experiences. That's not what I'm saying. We seek God. We seek the Lord. We seek his kingdom. We seek Jesus. And if Jesus is the kingdom that brings an experience, a truth, a reality of who he is and who we are in him, and will transform us. Make sense? Okay. Got a little bit of time, a few minutes. So if the worship band wants to come back up, I want God to move in your life this morning. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, I want the Lord to meet you in that place. And come with expectations. So as the band comes up here, I'm going to have everyone stand, so if you want to do that. And have this expectation. The Lord wants to meet you in whatever place you are. And that could be a good place, could be a bad place, could be frustration, could be hopes, could be tiredness. The Lord wants to meet you in that place. And so we're going to pray, and we're just going to wait, and we're going to ask for that love of the Father, the love of Jesus, to come and to meet you in that place and see what he does. Good? All right. Sorry, I should have let you know ahead of time.
That's okay. That's okay.
All right, so get in a position where you can receive, where you can allow the Lord to meet you in wherever you are. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. We thank you that you love us, Lord Jesus. That you meet us where we are, Lord. That you don't give up on us. You don't forsake us. You don't leave us. And thank you, Lord, that our expectations don't define you. They don't limit you, Lord Jesus. That you are God. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your love. So more. More of your kingdom. More of your presence. Lord, I pray that you would come. We invite your kingdom more. That you would meet with your people. That you would meet with your children. So Lord, any dreams, any hopes for life, any things that have died, that have been let go, Lord Jesus, because they haven't happened, Lord, I pray that you would meet your children in that place, that you would bring hope, that you would show them that they are not alone, they're not lost, they haven't taken a wrong turn. all that you have. All that you have. Thank you, Jesus.